It's a joy and honor and a privilege to be here. I want to say thank you to Dr. Joshua in his absence and to Ms. Marcy in her presence here for the opportunity to come and to share with you and just to kind of co-labor in the kingdom and in the gospel. It's an honor and it's a privilege. It really is. It's a joy. You have a great, great church here. You have a great church. And I would be remiss if I did not acknowledge the founders of this great church, Bishop Ed Smith, First Lady Vanessa. I would be remiss. And so just wonderful, wonderful people. Love Jesus, love family, love the kingdom of God, and are running their race with faith. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so we appreciate you. We thank you. And so I'm going to share a message with you. For those of you who probably have just been attuned in terms of the communications from the church and you saw the tents outside, you know that this is a small group sign-up weekend. And so there's no secret there. And Dr. Joshua's had it in his heart to relaunch small groups, and that is taking place right now. And I just appreciate the strategy by which he's doing that. To do it now and then and have them launch right after Easter. And so I just think it's a very strategic plan. Sounds like the wisdom of God to me. And I just think it's going to be a blessing to each and every one of you. So I want to share a message. If you are taking notes, the title of this message is going to be Three Benefits of Being in a Small Group. Three Benefits of Being in a Small Group. Now, though that's the title of the message, don't think that you won't receive something above and beyond and out of the context of the small group. Everything is going to be founded in Scripture, so it's going to minister to you and speak to you in the season of life that you're in right now as well. So what I'd like to do is just invite you to pray with me, and then we shall begin in the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your Spirit. Thank you, Father, for the truth of your Word that will go forth right now. We pray that every heart would be open and receptive to what you want to say. And Father, we pray that your word would be welcomed in the heart of all of your people. Father, we pray that you would glorify the name of your Son, Jesus, in our midst. And Holy Spirit, we want to let you know you are welcome to move as you so desire. We do covet earnestly the best gifts. And we thank you, Father, that you will move accordingly to minister and meet the needs of your people. So, Father, thank you for giving me utterance that I may speak as an oracle of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to begin this message today by telling a story. And it's not a true story. It's a made-up story, but it does have humor in it. And so if you hear something and you want to laugh, by all means, please laugh. Every time I've heard it and read it, I've laughed. I might laugh as I'm reading it to you. And so anyway, there's joy in God's house. So if you want to laugh, just let it rip. Okay. So here we go. It's called A Story About Trying to Do It Alone. This is what an injured bricklayer wrote on his insurance form after he tried to move 500 pounds of bricks from the top of a fourth story building to the ground below. It would have taken too long to carry the bricks down by hand, so I decided to put them in a barrel and lower them by a pulley, which I had fastened to the top of the building. After tying the rope securely at the ground level, I then went up to the top of the building. I fastened the rope around the barrel, loaded it with the bricks, and swung it out over the sidewalk and untied the rope, holding it securely to guide the barrel down slowly. But since I weigh only 140 pounds, the 500-pound load jerked me from the ground so fast that I didn't have time to think of letting go of the rope. And as I passed between the second and third floor, I met the barrel coming down. This accounts for the bruises and lacerations on my upper body. I held tightly to the rope until I reached the top, where my hand became jammed in the pulley. This accounts for my broken thumb. At the same time, however, the barrel hit the sidewalk with a bang and the bottom fell out. With the weight of the bricks gone, the barrel weighed only about 40 pounds. Thus, my 140-pound body began a swift descent, and I met the empty barrel coming up. This accounts for my broken ankle. Slowed only slightly, I continued the descent, landed on the pile of bricks. This accounts for my sprained back and broken collarbone. At this point, I lost my presence of mind completely and let go of the rope, and the empty barrel came crashing down on me. This accounts for my head injuries. The last question on the forum says, what would you do differently if you were in the same situation again? The bricklayer simply wrote, please be advised that I am finished trying to do the job alone. What a funny story to tell us a profound point, a point that we all can glean and learn from, and that is that none of us were ever created or designed to live life alone. We were never meant to journey through life as a solo individual. We're not supposed to be the lone ranger. Sometimes we carry things so heavy and we are so burdened down, and it's simply because oftentimes we don't give them to God in prayer. But then there's times where we just don't have the opportunity to talk to someone else. I was talking to a brother who called me on the phone just the other day, and we have been talking from time to time because he's just not been able to sleep at night. And he works a job where he's a driver. He needs to be awake and he needs to be alert. But he was just kind of just pouring out his heart to me and telling me, man, I don't know what's going on. I haven't been able to get to sleep. Of course, I've been able to share some things with him that he could possibly do that could help him. But he shared something very interesting with me. He said, I told my wife, and as I told my wife, I started to cry. He said, I told another friend, I started to cry. And I said, this is really what you've needed. You've needed to be able to share what you're carrying, what you're experiencing, what you're feeling, what you're going through, as opposed just to try to keep it to yourself and think that you're going to be okay. Sometimes we have a situation in front of us, a problem, a challenge, and what we do is we try to figure it all out by ourselves. We don't rely on some of the individuals who are our friends, our family, people we know who love us to try to help us figure things out. You know, the Bible does say that two are better than one. And so we don't access the resources that God has given to us oftentimes. Sometimes we're just so busy working on too many things at once, we don't even see the possibility that we could get help from somebody else. So we just continue to grind and to work, and we work ourselves into mental exhaustion, physical exhaustion, emotional exhaustion. And then when it comes time to read our Bible, we don't really feel like it. And when it comes time to pray, we don't really feel like it. And we say, Lord, I know you understand, and he does. But if we were to reverse the clock, I wonder, would there be something we could have done differently, like this man in our story? Could we have maybe told somebody? Could we maybe have asked for help and swallowed our pride? The deeper truths of all of this is that God has created and designed each and every one of us for others. We were not created to be alone. We're not created to live life by ourselves, have this journey of faith and all this experiences, all this challenges and all of his triumphs all alone. It also shows us that we were made to serve God with others. We're not supposed to serve God just by ourselves. How many of you have ever played on a sports team or been on a team or a part of a collaborative group? Anybody, raise your hand. Anybody, look at that. Did that seem strange to you? Or did that seem like it's a good thing? I would gather to say that you probably felt it was a good thing. You need a team to get things done. My team right now is the Lakers, and they're doing pretty good. They hit a streak there, and they were on their way down, but they are doing better. The Dodgers are also my team. Praise God for Shohei Ohtani. We are doing very, very well right now. The Rams are my team as well. They hit a roadblock, but that's okay, because the roadblock they hit won the Super Bowl. So we're not mad at them. But nonetheless, we like to watch teams. We like to watch collaboration. We like to see performances at a concert. And so we like to watch that, but when it comes to us, sometimes we still try to do things alone. So today I want to share with you three things that are going to help us. First of all, we need to understand that we are connected. Everybody repeat that after me. Please say, we are connected. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 16, the Bible says this: "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" The answer to that question is no. "And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" The answer to that question is also no. Paul uses the analogy of the human body to help us understand how we are all connected together. I'm so thankful that I have both of my feet and both of my hands. But if this one hand were not here, something would be missing from the body. And it would be very obvious that something is missing. Obvious to you and obvious to me. And so when you're not there, when you're not present, when you're not engaged, don't think that people don't notice, because we notice you're not there. We need you, and you are needed in God's body. There are parts of his body that are seen, and we need all of them, all of our extremities. But guess what? There are parts of all of our physiology that you don't see. Where's your spleen at? Do you know where that is? Do you know where your L4 is? Your C5. Okay, so these are all parts of our body. Nobody sees them. But when one of them hurts, Now, some of y'all, you don't give no attention at all. None to your pinky toe. You barely even look at it. You go and get your feet. Okay, the manicure is what? The feet or the hands? Okay, manicure is a hand. So you go and get a pedicure, a mani-pedi. You go and get a mani-pedi, okay? And you tell the lady, you know what, just do four. You don't even have to do the pinky. Because the pinky doesn't look good, does it? Sometimes it's all like kind of curved like that. Sometimes it might have hair all on it, needs a haircut, and you just rather not do it. Sometimes a nail on it is barely there. It's like, I don't really care about the pinky. I just want the other ones to really shine. But I tell you what, if you take that pinky toe off, y'all barely can stand up. You barely can walk, because that pinky toe helps you balance yourself. So as much as you don't look at that pinky toe, y'all need to apologize to your pinky toe and thank God for your pinky toe, because that pinky toe keeps you from falling. Need that pinky toe. Just as we need our pinky toe and our pinky finger, guess what? We need every member of the body of Christ. We need every child. We need every young person. We need every young adult. We need every adult. We need every senior. We need everyone from every economic background. We need everyone from every culture. We need everyone in the body of Christ fully functioning in their God-designed role and position, because we are all on mission here on planet Earth. And here's what I want to talk to you about, this idea of us being connected. See, God always has a plan to bring people together. Would you say amen to that? He always has a plan to bring people together. He's brought us back together with himself, because we were separated. We were enemies unto God, but God brought us back to himself. God knows how to bring us together. So in the beginning of the church was only Jewish. For the first 10 years, even though they heard Jesus tell them, the resurrected Jesus tell them, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. They heard him say all that, but they never preached the gospel to anyone else except those who were Jewish. They had a certain mindset that God's goodness and God's message and truth was only for them. And so the gospel could only go as far as to Antioch, which is about 300 miles from Jerusalem. And so God wanted to do something. God had a plan in mind. So what did he do? He gave Peter a dream. Peter had a dream. He went up on a rooftop. He went up there to go and pray. And he was going to get some food. And he was praying. And he fell into a trance. I want to read to you some verses from Acts chapter 10. Beginning at verse number 10. It says, then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Think about this for a second. There was something inside of Peter that when God told him something to do three times, he told God no three times. I mean, something's got to be strong inside of you to tell the Lord no three times. I mean, he didn't even stutter. Not so, Lord. Peter, rise, kill, and eat. I'm not doing that. Can you imagine parents, grandparents? You're laughing because you're already imagining. Baby, go pick your toys up. No. I must be tired. Sweetheart, go and pick those toys up. Uh-uh. Shokolo boko siki atatabe. I'm going to tell you one more time. Go pick them toys up. No. What would you do? Huh? You was just in here a moment ago. Draw me close to you. Oh, I need you, Lord. You worshiping. That child said no three times. Something would happen. This would happen to God. Peter said no, no, no. Peter, why are you going to tell God no? You know God is good. You walked on the water. You didn't drown. You going to tell him no? There's three things we need to consider. Because what was this whole vision thing about? What was it about? Three things. Number one, it was about letting go of a past cultural mindset. Letting go of a past cultural mindset. And let me add to that, and belief. Because sometimes we are raised a certain way. And we are trained consciously or unconsciously to think a certain way. Whether it be in our family or whether it be in society, we are trained to think a certain kind of way. And so based on that way of thinking, we see life through that lens. It becomes our world view. But Peter here was being challenged by God, you've got to let that go because I'm doing something bigger. It's not just about you not eating things that are unclean anymore. There's something bigger afoot. And I need you to step into this with me. Second thing we learn is that we need to embrace God's revelation for people. What it really boiled down to, yes, it was eating, but on the other side of eating was a person.
It's always with God about people. If God could be in human form in this very day, time, and hour, and we were able to spiritually, like, cut open God's chest and see what comes out, if God's chest were open and his heart were exposed, people from every nation and tribe and tongue would come out. Because God loves people. So we have to embrace this revelation in his heart for people. People you don't like, God loves. People you're mad at, God loves them and thinks about them all the time. People you say, I ain't gonna never talk to you again, God's trying to talk to them every single day. See, God is not partial. He's not partial to young people over older people. He's not partial to older people over younger people. He's not more partial to men versus women, or blacks versus whites, or Asians versus Hispanics, or Native Americans versus blacks. He's not more partial to anybody. God simply loves people. And if we want to see ourselves grow into the fullness of what God had in mind before we were ever born on this earth, to fulfill his purpose and reach our fullest potential, we have to embrace this idea that there are more people that God has ordained for me to connect with than those who I'm currently connecting with. Third thing we see from this vision is that it's going to help us walk in the practicality of connection. Walk in the practicality of connection. Why? Because connection is about two things. Are you ready? Only one person's ready. Come over here, I'm going to whisper it in your ear because nobody else said, I asked everybody in here, are you ready? Only one person said yes. Connection is about two things. Now y'all got in trouble. Now you have to repeat after me now. It's about two things, acceptance and fellowship. Say it again, acceptance and fellowship. In the Bible, when you see the word house, one of the clear definitions of it is speaking of someone's lineage or descendants, the house of David, the house of Jacob. When you see the word bed, oftentimes it's speaking to the intimacy between a husband and a wife behind closed doors. When you see the word table is speaking about family, when there's friends and fellowship and closeness. The reason the vision had food in it, because food was going to be the hurdle that Peter had to jump over in his mind based on his past upbringing and experience. You see, the table is a place for trust and vulnerability. Who you ate with said something about who you are. And so Peter had to tell everybody, you know, once he got back to Jerusalem, that I went into the house of a Gentile and I ate with them. Get back from me, Peter. Because who you eat with says something about you. Sitting down with someone was a shared and protected relationship. And so that's why this was such a big vision for God to download to Peter and the body of Christ at large, then and now. He's trying to help us. He's trying to teach us something. That he wants to bring us out of our comfort zone into his zone of connection. Would you rather be comfortable or would you rather be connected? Would you rather be connected or would you rather remain in a clique? So see, sometimes what can happen is we can allow cliques to form and we can push other people out and we won't let them in because we're comfortable with the few friends and the relationships that we have. And yet God is saying, by his Spirit, I'm trying to enlarge your borders. I'm trying to enlarge your territory. I'm trying to give you greater influence. But it's going to mean that you have to welcome other people into your space and be okay with them not being like you. There was a family of a different culture, a very different culture, invited me over to their house one day to come and pray for a young man who had a demon. They said, can you come over and cast him out? I said, sure.
So I went over to their house, and I'm thinking in my mind, I mean, I had gotten myself ready in the Word. I've gotten myself ready in prayer. I was ready to go over there and minister to this young man, set him free from this foul demon spirit. And so I went over there, and they said, "Pastor, let's sit down and eat." I said, "Eat?" That's what I said in my mind. I didn't say that out loud. I said, I was thinking, "Eat? I'm here to, you asked me to come and do this. This is what I'm here for." He said, "Oh, no, Pastor, let's eat. Let's eat." And so I sat down to eat with him, and they had some food I had never seen before. And it didn't look good. It didn't smell good. And I'm a smell guy. I have a sensitive nose. You know, my wife tells me I put on too much cologne, but I found a new video that showed me how to put it on, so I'm doing better. But anyway, but if the food don't look good, at least I need to smell something. And so it didn't look good, no aesthetics to it. It didn't smell good. And I was just like, Jesus. And so, but I realized that I had to eat the food to get to the ministry. So I had to sit there and become one of them. And then they put all this food, and they were happy, happy as can be, putting this food in front of me and everything. And then when it came time to eat, they looked at me like, kind of almost like with a Chucky look. And I'm like, and so I had to eat it. It reminded me of the song, Rapper's Delight. Y'all remember that song, Rapper's Delight? There's a line in there. "Have you ever been over a friend's house to eat and the food just ain't no good? I mean, the macaroni's soggy, the peas are mush, and the chicken tastes like wood." That's what it reminded me of. And I just ate. I just ate. And then we got the boy free in Jesus' name. So we are connected. So it's important to us then not to fight connection, but embrace connection. You need it. If you feel disconnected today, if you feel like I want to grow more, but I'm not sure what else to do. I'm reading, I'm praying, I fast, I'm giving my tithes. What else do I need to do, Lord? Take a small step and join a small group. Second thing we're going to learn is we need to care. Everybody say, we care.
We care.
Let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 24 through 26. "But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism or nor division in the body, but that the members should have the same care." Say, same care. Same care for one another. "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Powerful verses. Why? Because these verses help us understand how to get away from division. You get away from division by caring for one another. Then it defines caring for one another as suffering when one member is suffering. Suffering when one member is suffering. And then it also defines care as rejoicing when another member is honored. See, we think care is only one-sided. When you're hurting, I'm there for you. I'm going to help you. But caring also means that when things are going well, I'm going to be there, and I'm going to clap, and I'm going to cheer, and I'm going to smile, and I'm going to post what you posted and repost it on Facebook, because I'm happy you got a raise. I'm happy you found a spouse. I'm happy God has called led you into your purpose. I'm happy things are going well for your family. I'm happy that you had a baby. I'm happy that you're now a grandparent. I'm happy with you. And not giving you the stink eye because it hasn't happened for me. That's why Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." That is the totality of how we are to respond with one another. When people are down, don't try to be up. Sink with them a little bit. Care for them. When people are up, even if you're feeling down, rise up and rejoice with them.
I've accidentally hit my finger before with a hammer. And you know what happened? Besides me crying? No, just kidding. No, it's okay if I cry though, right? But I didn't cry. I didn't cry. I didn't cry. But it, bam, woo, felt that. You know what happened? Let me show you what happened. My whole hand went to the pain. My hand issued the pain. And the same hand went to bring the comfort. There are times when my wife the other day, she was massaging my back. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Any wives out there? Y'all want some diamonds or some rings or some candy or want to go to your favorite restaurant or whatever? This wasn't even in my notes. Let me give you a little something. Get some magnesium and rub it on his back. And I think you're going to be blessed. But she did that and just was a blessing to me. And then, you know, there's times when she'll try to like tickle me and stuff like that. And then I'll laugh. I laugh. I try to tickle her. She says that I don't tickle her well. And I don't know how to do it. I just got big hands. I don't know. I'll learn. But here's the thing. The body can respond to pain, and the body can respond with laughter. Same body. That's how God wants us to care for one another. Respond to one another when we're hurting. Respond to one another when there's joy. How do you do this? First of all, this is going to help you out a lot. You know, there's a lot of people going through different mental health challenges in our world today. And there are reasons, legitimate reasons why. But let me just give you this little nugget. Maybe this will help you. Think about others. I know you're listening for what the nugget is. That was it. You're like, okay, what does it tell me? Think about others. What's happening is you are experiencing a challenge in mental health because you keep thinking about you and you alone. But you have to think about others, and if you get your mind off of you and all of your problems and all of your challenges, you will realize that there is freedom and that yours isn't so bad. I complained because I had no shoes. Until I saw a man who had no feet. You got to think about somebody else. You're going through, everybody's going through something. Everybody. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, saints, everybody's going through something. But the thing is, are you going to allow yourself to not care because you're going through something, or will you allow yourself to care and sow the seeds of God's love into someone else and his compassion to someone else, and then see his hand also help you at the same time? So God can do this. He wants us to care. So think about others and then listen to people. Listen to people. We got to work hard at listening today. You know why? Because there's so much noise going on. So much noise going on. Everybody's saying this. One side saying this. Another side saying this. These people are saying this. It's tiring, to be honest with you, isn't it? And so we need to learn to listen to an individual, listen to somebody so that you can be more attuned into what they might be experiencing so you can better help them. Third and final thing is we contribute. We connect. We care and we contribute. To contribute means to give in order to help, to achieve or provide something together with other people. Together with other people. When I was a young believer, I went to Sunday school class, and I was so blessed to be in there to learn God's word. But one of the great blessings was as after I'll go over my lesson, we'd be in class, and the teacher would ask a question, because I had been studying and preparing, I was able also to contribute to the group. So I was not only helping myself learn, I was helping others, and they would also help me because they had been prepared as well, and we were contributing to one another. And that's a picture of God's family. God wants every part contributing. You have something to contribute. You have a gift, at least one, to contribute to the body of Christ. Have you ever seen, how many of y'all been to a wedding? Wow, there's a lot of people ain't been to a wedding. I'm gonna ask Dr. Joshua, like, next time you do a wedding, could you just invite the whole church? Because they're just people who haven't been to a wedding. But you know, at the wedding, and I love going to weddings, love doing weddings, it's so good. But I love at the reception, like when they have the cake. I love wedding cake. Woo! If you have if you go on to a wedding and they have too much cake, they don't know what to do with it, tell Dr. Joshua so he can tell me. Because I love some wedding cake. Thank you, Jesus. Anyway, there's a part where the bride and the groom, they get the cake, and what do? They feed each other. Did you know that's a covenant act? That's why they do that. We do stuff, we don't know why we do it, but that's why. It's a covenant act. I will feed you, and you will feed me. That's how it's supposed to be in the body of Christ. We're supposed to help one another. We're supposed to contribute to one another. You say, well, how can we do this? I'm glad you asked me that question. That was like a moment for laughter and lightheartedness and joy. That kind of y'all missed it, but that's okay. We're still together. Number one, how do you contribute? Your presence. Just be present. Be present with people. Sometimes we don't want to be around people, and I get that. And you do need to be alone at different times. Jesus even needed to be alone. After they cut off his cousin's head, he got in a boat and went off by himself. He wanted to be alone. But be present with people. There's something called the ministry of presence. When you don't know what to say or not sure what to do, sometimes just showing up and being there says enough to those who are going through a difficult or a challenging time or a time of rejoicing. You can contribute by your presence. You can bring some hope, some faith. You might bring a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. You can bring something to everyone else just by you simply being there. When you're not there, something is missing. Something of God is not there because you're not there, because God lives in you. Did you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with the price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. When you're not there, something of God is not there. But when you're there, you get to contribute, whether it's in the small group context, even if you show up to a game or at somebody's graduation or at a sporting event, you being there in a hospital room, you being there at a wedding, you being there at a funeral means something. So your presence, then prayers. Your prayers to God on behalf of a member or members of the body of Christ are powerful. Who prayed the greatest prayer in the Bible? That's a tough question. I'm just going to answer it for you, though. Normally, I would have you answer it, but I'm going to answer it for you. I mean, to me, a great prayer that was prayed in the Bible was by Elijah in 1 Kings. You know why? Because his prayers, plural, turned a nation back to God. What's better than that? What's better than having a nation turn back to God? This man prayed. And you know what the Bible teaches us? It tells us the story in 1 Kings, but it gives us the commentary in James chapter 5. And it says this, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much, makes much power available, dynamic in its working. So you say, Lord, I want to see more of your power. Pray fervently. Are you praying fervently? Is there some heat in your prayer? Is there some effectualness in your prayer? Don't pray from here. Pray from here. Pray from here. Faith is of the heart, not of the mind. We need to pray from here. Pray like it's you. Pray like it's yours. I was talking to a friend. He just bought a new truck as part of his business, a dump truck, and he showed me pictures of where the fires were. He said, bro, he said, you seen it on the news? If you see it in person, you can't even believe what it's like to not see a block. He showed me pictures. He said, these don't do it justice. He said, when you go down up and down these streets, you cannot believe how bad it is. And friend, I'm telling you, some people's lives are like that. They're on fire and they're burning down. Marriages burning down. Health burning down. Mental wellness burning down. Financial stability burning down. And guess what? Then you show up because you want to be present and you get to pray a prayer of fervency and faith, and God's power is released. Let me tell you this last thing before I go to my last point. You and I are here today because of the grace of God and because of the prayers of other people. Not just your prayers. Thank God for your prayers and my prayers, but other people are praying. Some people were praying for you in the spirit when you didn't even know what you were doing, and you were out there in a position of danger, getting ready to get run over by a car, and God diverted the danger because he tapped a saint on their neck and he said, can you wake up and pray? Can you value prayer more than sleep? We can contribute through our gifts. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You have a gift. What do you do with that gift? You give it. Why do you buy gifts at Christmas? To give. You don't buy gifts at Christmas to keep and hoard. You buy a gift to give it. God gave you a gift so you can contribute to build the church. You're needed. What I love about small groups is small groups gives you a really small context to begin to develop your gifts in. Some people who have been walking with the Lord 10, 20, 30 years, if I ask you, what's your gift? You might not be able to tell me. You should be able to tell me by now. Why? Because you walk with the Lord long enough. But I want to tell you, you can get into a small group context, and God, by his spirit and in the community of other believers, can help you figure out and find out and discover what your gift is. And when you find out what your gift is, you can be more intentional with using your gift. Are you with me? So now we come to a close. We need to connect because we're connected. We need to care because we all need it. And we need to contribute by our presence, by showing up. Somebody there is always better than nobody there. Through our prayers and through our gifts.